God has allowed man to go his own way, with Satan's influence coming up to almost 6,000 years, which is just ahead of us, very possibly within the next 25 years, within 25 years from now. Man has devised all kinds of weapons of destruction during these thousands of years. But just ahead of us, in time, we will see the prolific use of the most destructive weapons that man has ever developed. Let us look at some of the events of man's history of war from the near past and the present time, and the difference in the future world tomorrow, which we are picturing now during the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to catch the understanding where we once were, and just a glimpse of some of the changes that will take place coming soon during the wonderful 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. From the very beginning of the history of man, the breaking of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," has plagued him until now. And the means of breaking this commandment has only intensified over the millenniums until it has taken the worst form that man can devise with the sway of Satan the devil. James best explains this influence that the Israelite tribes had between themselves, let alone the same problem with the Gentile countries. And let's turn to James chapter 4. Before we read the first three verses of James 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." This leaves God out of the picture. Most all energy that we have from the earth comes from the ground that God created. Comes from the ground. Pitch blende, a dark-colored uranium-rich rock, was used by Madame Curie back in the late 1800s to extract a very small amount of a radioactive element she called radium. Her statement was that it was if a little bit of sun was locked up in that piece of rock. Now, in 1919, Albert Einstein, a well-known master of physics, developed the world's most famous equation. It is energy comes from mass times the speed of light squared. Now, mass, that's just matter. We have a mass in a dimensional form. And how do we tell what it is on the earth we weigh a certain amount. But if you go to the moon, we have the same mass, we didn't change, but we're only about 1/6 that weight. But that's matter and that's mass. When you run it up to the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, times itself again, incredible speed. That's what energy is about. And at the subatomic level, the atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons, you have that ability in radioactive material. So, now during World War II in the early 1940s, Albert Einstein, wrote a letter to President Roosevelt suggesting that the United States develop the atomic bomb before the fascist Hitler Mussolini beast power could, knowing that the Germans would certainly not hesitate in using this horrific bomb against the world. The very beginning of the atomic age centered about a relatively small town in Tennessee, believe it or not. It created just for that purpose. And this small town did not exist until 1942. Its name was Oak Ridge, Tennessee, just about 30 miles east of Crossville, Tennessee. Now, I have a visitor center information, and I'm just going to read a little bit about the purpose. It said, Oak Ridge, Tennessee was home to several massive Manhattan Project facilities employing thousands of workers during and after World War II. Now, this is interesting. The facilities in Oak Ridge operated with one goal in mind, one goal: enriching uranium for the use in the world's first atomic bomb. The government spent well over $2 billion during that time to do that. Now, the atomic bomb was finally developed here in the United States after the Germans surrendered in 1945. But the Japanese government would not surrender without an extremely costly invasion of their homeland, Japan. So the two atomic bombs were developed, called revolutionary new weapons back then, developed during World War II, were authorized for use. That was by President Truman back then. The decision was made that if the atomic weapons were used, then the war would end much earlier than predicted, saving about 500,000 U.S. servicemen and women. It would also stop all the human death and suffering resulting from the war at that time in August to September 1945. Now, at that very point in time, man's history has a means of repeating itself, and we will see this now unfold before our eyes in the coming years ahead of us. Something similar. It will eventually surprise everyone as to how similar this is from back 100 years ago. Now, with World War II ended in 1945, a few years later, the atomic bomb threat opened up internationally when the Soviet Union, Russia today, started developing atomic weapons. And then other countries followed. Now, in 1947, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists set the doomsday clock to 7 minutes to midnight. Way back then. This compared to how close human life was to being destroyed by a nuclear global catastrophe. Now, in January 2020, a little over 2 years ago, the clock was set to just 1 minute and 40 seconds, its closest time to midnight since back when it started in 1947. The reason was the dangerous rivalry, hostility among the superpowers, increases the likelihood of a nuclear blunder. And since the clock is updated every year, it will be interesting to see what it will be set to this coming January 2023, with all that's going on now, with that nuclear risk increasing, as we see. Now, this was a whole reason for choosing a clock to reflect the urgency of the problem. Here it is. Here's the reason. It's an interesting reason. Like a countdown, the clock suggests that destruction will naturally occur unless someone takes action to stop it. And we know by prophecy and God's word who that one will be. But that's what this clock was created for way back then, as they knew the destruction that could happen with nuclear energy. Now, Mr. Armstrong mentioned this world is in trouble. We've heard him say that many times, and only in biblical prophecy can we know where we are today. We know through the scriptures that in the near future, God the Father will take action and send his Son back to this earth to prevent man, with Satan's influence, from destroying himself. God will not allow this total destruction to happen. Now, we have an audio, and it'll be played in just a little bit here. It's General Douglas MacArthur's farewell speech about war to the Congress in April of 1951. It was just after he was relieved from command in the Korean War. And it's not very long, but it gives you a sense of what he saw back then, since he knew war quite a bit as being the leader, top leader. And we'll play that audio.
Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. Various methods through the ages have been attempted to devise an international process to prevent or settle disputes between nations. From the very start, workable methods were found insofar as individual citizens were concerned. But the mechanics of an instrumentality of larger international scope have never been successful. Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative. We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door.
Now, Mr. Armstrong said that not until 1955, just a few years later, it was possible for all of mankind to be destroyed by atomic or nuclear weapons. That was just a few years later. Now, let's turn to Joel. We'll start looking at the scriptures heard in the sermonette to prove the things that we are here for, and we'll turn to Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 of Joel chapter 2. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess." This is important. "A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." And in verse 10, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice for his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And let's turn to Zephaniah. Over to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. These scriptures describe this time very well. The predominance of nuclear weapons, now this time before God's kingdom come, so before the millennium, I'm talking about right now, our time. The predominance of nuclear weapons with their lingering, gigantic mushroom clouds will be used in war against man and even try to use them against Christ. But God the Father and Jesus Christ will put an end to all this. So now we're going to watch a video. It's a large Russian nuclear bomb explosion back in the early 1960s, and it's not very long, but a clip. But this will give you an idea of what we're talking about. To show also a picture here coming up. It was taken as an underwater atomic explosion back in 1947. It was in the Bikini Atoll Islands, these small islands around an old volcano. And it's an explosion. They had a lot of large old naval ships stationed, positioned all around to get the effect on those ships. They even had animals and certain ways of painting the ships to see how it affected everything after to test the radioactivity afterwards. But this is the picture of that explosion. So you can well see the ships all out in that area and see that rush of water and then the clouds, that famous atomic and unfortunately nuclear cloud that results from all that. And this was an underwater explosion. Back then they also did an above ground one also, but this shows the type of weapons here. It was called back then by President Truman a revolutionary new weapon because it was so devastating compared to all the other. So, okay, that was, anyway, now this is kind of interesting. While growing up in the 1950s, later, the nuclear threat was hanging over the United States of America, and that mainly come from the Soviet Union. Now, when attending elementary school back then, in case of a nuclear attack, this happened to both myself and my wife, Lorraine. In case of a nuclear attack, the local emergency system test used sirens to sound the alarm. When the alarm sounded, we as students would crawl under our desks and put our hands over our heads. Now, this is in school. You're having math, you know, doing some, and all of a sudden that siren goes off. And you learn to do this. This kept us from seeing the nuclear blast in case it happened and protected us from falling debris in our classrooms. We had to wait underneath our desks until the all clear sound came from the school emergency sirens again. Now, that anxious feeling we had cuddled underneath our desk back then and the fear of not knowing what would really happen next, we didn't know. It may not have been a drill. We didn't know back then, but they were back then, are best described by what the prophet Jeremiah experienced with the blast of the shofar trumpet in Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's turn there. see how he felt. And with verse 19 of Jeremiah 4, it says, "O my soul, I am pained and in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" So, gives you a certain idea. But now, this is the way God's church should think at these times. This is the way that we can think, even though this is those possibilities. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's completely different the way we can think should as these times approach us. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read verse 25, 26. It says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Now here is a brief summary of what will happen just before the wonderful world tomorrow, which we are picturing today, during the day of the Lord and the seven trumpet plagues, the three phases of World War III, known as the three woes. And that's found in Revelation 8. So let's turn back to Revelation 8. And this comes from the Ambassador Correspondence Course. There's parts of this taken out of this. It's a Feast of Trumpet, a lesson in 36. But Revelation 8, in verse 13, it says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So after four trumpet blasts, here comes the fifth. And the Greek word woe means an expression of grief or distress. And three is God's special number signifying finality. So then these three woes symbolize the three final major battles of World War III, the finality of God's judgment on the earth. This titanic struggle will be fought in three stages. Each stage is so horrifying that it is called a woe by God Almighty. So the first woe is a preemptive strike by the European beast power against the Eastern Communist Alliance. And you can see that going on now, starting to form. There's three of them. They're out there. Russia, China, and India. You'll see that. And they have a capability of creating a huge army. The weapon used will be a biological agent, this is interesting, that will not kill people, but inflict a continual pain for 6 months. So, what is the Bible definition or description of the first woe? Let's turn to, okay, we're already there, just go to Revelation 9, and we'll read the first 12 verses there. We'll go through it. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. If you've ever been stung by a scorpion, you know how that feels. I had that happen to me one time. But it's quite something. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Yeah, that's 5 months. Okay. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared to battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. I said 6 months earlier. It's 5 months by God's scriptures. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, which means destruction. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which is destroyer. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So the first woe is the same as the fifth trumpet. And the Apostle John used a symbolic term, locust, to describe the terrifying war machines that would be invented and used by this power-crazed man, which is getting that way in this final world war. Notice that these symbolic locusts or grasshoppers are driven by men of the fascist beast power, ancient Assyria, or modern-day Germany. And we'll prove that. Let's turn to Nahum. Nahum. Okay. Nahum chapter 3. And we'll read verse 17 to 19. Nahum 3, verse 17, it says, "Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually?" And especially against Israel. Now these locusts fly. They will make tremendous noise and are protected by steel armor plating. These super weapons of destruction and world conquest were completely unfamiliar to Apostle John. He didn't know what these were, but he had to describe them in words back then. And he could only describe them in a language of his day. That's why he used locusts. These weapons exist today in the form of advanced helicopters and weaponized flying drones. Similar to swarms of locusts, militaries are even designing now, today, swarms of small flying drones, all flying in unison as a military tactic over the battlefield. That's going on today. What's going on, it can go on today, and what's going on later. At the time of the fifth trump and the first woe, it will be plainly evident just what they are and how they will be used then. And because of what happened in a communist Chinese biological weapons lab where a deadly virus broke out. They don't know if it was by accident or whether it certainly probably was, and affected first their own people, the Chinese population, and then began to spread around the world as a worldwide pandemic where millions of people have died, some being even our own friends. And now with the risk of affecting your own national people, as that was shown, these national biological weapons labs, many nations have these, the larger nations, as God has prophesied, are probably already focusing future lab work to develop through advanced DNA research, man-made virus that does not kill people, but would torture and pain for a period of time. That's kind of interesting. That would probably be capable, and we see that means to disperse it over a large area. That's what God's prophecy is showing us in His Word, and it's very possible. If you've got a virus and it's killing so many people, this would be a way to change over and create something that's really bad but doesn't kill the people, as we saw what this pandemic showed. And just ahead of us now in time, there is a possibility that since the hordes of Russia and much of Asia will be preparing to attack fascist Europe, the revived Roman Empire, rather than lest the communists obtain the advantage by striking that first blow, the European beast will turn and attack them in a preemptive strike. This is what we were taught back then, and it still applies today. This attack, utilizing all of the probably nuclear weapons that the destructive power of the German mind can devise, will be the first woe, and part of it. It will be the beginning of the final all-out struggle for complete world domination between two hate-blinded rivals. You can see that happening right now between this. Now the stage is set for the second all-out final battle for human domination of the world. The second woe is ready to begin, and the sixth trumpet is ready to sound. And the second woe is a counterattack by the Eastern Communist Bloc Alliance against the European beast power, striking with their nuclear weapons. And we saw what a nuclear bomb looks like capable. So let's turn to Revelation 9. We're already there. Well, that's right, we did turn it. Let's turn back to Revelation 9. And we'll continue reading verse, 12. We read that. Verse 13 of Revelation 9. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And that was confirmed by the sermon yesterday that we heard. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 13, chapter 13. pick this up at in verse 17 of Isaiah 13. It says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes," that's Russia, "against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean's pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." So 1/3 of mankind will die by the armies of the descendants of the Medes, who are the communist bloc of nations, Russia being the center there. And they counterattack against the armies of the cities of fascist Europe. Millions and millions of people will be killed by these super weapons of nuclear war. Now, here's interesting. How long will the destruction of modern-day Babylon take? Let's turn back to Revelation 18. How long will it take, knowing what we've seen in these videos? Revelation 18 and verse 17. It says, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance away and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her. For in 1 hour she is made desolate.' Only in this age of total war and swift destruction could a city so great be reduced, and a nation in that area be reduced to smoke and rubble in 1 hour, within that hour. Such lightning speed was impossible in ancient times back then, but today it's become reality, commonplace. It is this wholesale carnage that Jesus Christ's personal intervention must halt. If such battles were permitted to continue, no flesh would be saved alive." That's found in Matthew 24. Remember that the Apostle John could only describe these end-time doomsday weapons by comparing them with things familiar to him. And as man's technical knowledge mushrooms, he will use the weapons described here. So now the third woe is the final battle of World War III. And going back now, each stage is so destructive that only God will be able to repair that damage that men will do to the surface of the earth due to the nuclear weapons used. So at this third stage, this third woe and last trumpet, men will be saved from extinction only by a miracle from God. And if God did not personally intervene in this climatic war, men would destroy the last remnant of human life from the face of the earth. And that's what we just read there. It says in Matthew 24, 22, no flesh would be saved alive. Now, this part of God's plan will be to gather all nations that remain rebellious to his ways into one place for the final battle of World War III. Let's turn to Joel 3, chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." It says, "I will gather the nations," verse 2, "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." In verse 9, "Proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat their plowshares into swords. We'll see something totally opposite in the time period we're keeping today. But then beat their plowshares into swords, and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all surrounding nations. Put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down now, for the winepress is full of the vats are overflow, for their wickedness is great. And multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So this last battle for control of the earth is called the Battle of the Valley of Decision, or Valley of Jehoshaphat. And Armageddon is a Greek name for the Mount of Slaughter, or the Mount of Megiddo. It's overlooking that Valley of Jehoshaphat. And Megiddo, where is that? It's a small town approximately 55 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It is at this place that the combined armies of rebellious mankind will gather to challenge Jesus Christ in battle to determine who will rule the earth. And these combined nations of the world will consider Christ their common enemy and will be angry that he has come to take control over all earthly governments. They know that as long as Jesus Christ controls the earth, their human schemes for world domination can never be completed. And in a frenzy of rage, the stubborn, rebellious remnant of mankind will turn to fight against their own creator. They don't realize it, but that's what they're doing. They will prepare to unleash all the nuclear destruction at their disposal in an attempt to subdue the supernatural government of Almighty God. The battle of that great day of God Almighty, that will determine the outcome of World War III. And let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. This is after the seven last plagues, right at the end. And the time sequence, it shows you where you are. You're right at the end of, coming near the end of chapter 19. In verse 11, it says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. It's Jesus Christ, God's Son. Verse 14, And the armies in heaven, the angels in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And verse 14. Did I say verse? Yep, that is verse 14. Okay, those armies are the angels that are coming with Christ from heaven. In verse 19, And I saw the beast, European beast power, the kings of the earth all gathered with them, and their armies, they're all prepared, gathered together to make war against him, Christ, who sat on the horse, and against his army. All the angels, they're squared off there. The armies of the earth and Christ coming back through space and into the atmosphere. In verse 21, we'll go through, we'll see what happens to them. The beast was captured and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. And in verse 21, the rest of that huge army and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, a supernatural weapon God has, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we have to remember that no matter how many nuclear weapons these nations of the world could have, they can't fight against God and his angels. And these woes, or final battles of World War III, are the ultimate penalties of breaking God's laws. This is the end result of Satan's rule and man's sins for the past 6,000 years. Now let us see what will happen after Christ returns and Satan is put away. Here is what it will be like for 1,000 years when all wars have ended, what we're keeping today. Imagine never again any destruction of the fruit of the years of labor. No more waste of human life. No young men drafted from their homes, their lives upset, to have their minds warped with hate from war. During the millennium, here's a result when there are no more wars. Because of the peacefulness we will enjoy at this time, the children will be playing in the streets. Let's turn to Zechariah 8. We'll go through a number of scriptures now, which we should, to show what it's like in this time. Let me get there. Zechariah 8. And we'll start in verse 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem," which is the city of peace at that time, "each one with his staff in his hand." And I've been preparing an old piece of pine limb that's lighter knot. It's about 6 foot long. I've been thinking I might be able to whittle that down into something like this in the future that I might be using. So, "each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age, the streets of the city now shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people at these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes," God's eyes, "says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." Now, what's interesting also, my wife and I still remember in time, probably back in those 50s, again, 1950s, when we as little children would play in the streets with the neighborhood children. There were usually enough of us to play games such as baseball, tag football, hide and seek even, and so forth. Whatever games we could make up, hopscotch. All that chalk on the asphalt roads. We would gather together in the front yards of our homes and out in the streets, either just before or just after the family meals in the evenings, and would have an exciting time playing like this. Every now and then a car would drive by, but we'd just get out of the way and then get back in the street. Okay, going further, leftover war material, there'll be a lot of it then, will be converted to help in the harvest seasons. And then there'll be plenty of food to eat and all kinds of enjoyable drink during these years. And let's turn to Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah a lot now. And it's amazing how Isaiah is so much about the millennium. Isaiah, of course, we'll go to chapter 2, and we'll read just one scripture there, and we'll read verse 4, because that's what this is talking about. "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people," and here it is, "they shall beat their swords into plowshares," J- just the reverse of what we heard before the millennium started. And their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Of course, this is symbolic of what all the armory and everything is today, which is really tanks, helicopters, and artillery, all the modern-day weapons. This is just showing that. This is always symbolic of back then what they could use to state what those things were. And turn to Zechariah chapter 8. See, we were just right there. Turn back to Zechariah 8. Yeah. And we'll read verse 11, 12. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all these things. And then we won't turn there, but they're going to build the old waste places in Amos chapter 9 and 11, verse 11, 14. We'll go by that, but I just had that as a note. And those who suffered during the age-ending searing nuclear wars with their damaging radioactive fallout spread around the world will be healed in a secure, rejuvenated world tomorrow. And that's what happens when those atomic weapons will be used. That radioactive material goes up all in the atmosphere, and then the trade winds and all those upper level winds moving around all over the earth. And they found out that radioactive fallout can do a lot of damage to people in their genetics and in their lives right then and also in the future. But all that's going to be healed in God's, that's going to be cleared up, and they will be healed. So here's what happens to the people and their descendants after them who came up, the rebellious ones, to fight in the final battle of World War III. Let's see what happens to them. We're in Isaiah, go to chapter 33. Chapter 33. And verse 20 of chapter 33, it says, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home. This is what they're seeing now. A tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed. Nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley of oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And let's turn back again. Keep yourselves in Isaiah, we'll be still, but go back to Zechariah 14. And we heard this in the sermon yesterday, but we'll go through it again because it's important, because these are the nations that came up against Christ, and really all nations that are left. In verse 16, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what they're going to be doing, just like we are, everyone in the world, as well as these. Now, there are some things that happened that God describes. We won't go into that. If they don't go up, we heard that before, so we won't go into that. But this is what's going to happen. Everyone's going to be keeping God's festivals. when I first came into church, I said, I've got to prove, I can see where you know, you keep it, the Jews, and I see that they keep the, you know, say, okay, we're going to be spiritual Jews, and we are in a sense. And then I read this, and I said, well, hey, this kind of shows it. They're going to be keeping it, all these festivals in the millennium even. Well, what about right now? So then I went back and I started, I got to find it. And there are several places in there, you know, 1 Corinthians 5 and so forth. Days of unleavened bread, the fast, and keeping the feast. And these were Gentile countries. These weren't just the Jewish nation. So that convinced me there, and that's what this is here. They're going to find out the hard way, the same way that God's festivals are forever. So then we have also during the millennium, we know this, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's in Isaiah 11 and verse 9. And then God's Spirit. Now, this is important. God's Spirit will be poured out, and His commandments and statutes will be taught to all people during this time. And God will change man's thoughts toward each other. You see, the way they are today, that won't be the way it is in the future. An outgoing concern for others will prevail so that there will be no more pursuit of wars. In Isaiah chapter 2, we were there. We'll just go and read another verse because it explains that, what happens in Isaiah 2 and verse 3. It says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. And we'll be part of that as teachers in the world tomorrow with Christ, as kings and priests, helping to rule, helping to teach. And we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Yes, these nations will be taught to obey God's law, thou shalt not kill. Also, during the millennium, Christ will end all these wars at this time. And this is what God promises will happen to all the people during that time. Let's turn over here to chapter 32 of Isaiah. Chapter 32. And we'll read, starting in verse 1 of 32. Behold, a king will reign. Let's see. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. And verse 17, it says the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And I know we all feel somewhat like that right now. We're doing. And Isaiah chapter 25. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 25. And verse 6, it says, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over the cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So He will swallow up death forever, and definitely after the great white throne judgment. That will certainly be totally true in this, during the millennium, a whole lot. And Psalms 122. Go to Psalms 122. chapter 122. It says, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And just like we did during the feast on the first holy day, when we gave an offering, in the world tomorrow, people will learn to be thankful for the many great things and blessings that God has done, is doing, and will do for them. And finally, here are the promises that God gives us concerning all that we've heard. And let's turn to Psalms. We're in Psalm 46. And let's see what God says here. Psalm 46. And we'll read verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Turn back to Isaiah in chapter 40. And we'll read the first two verses. I'll let you get there. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended. Her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. And now let's turn to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And we'll finish by reading. We'll read a lot, but this is what we'll end on. It's very important for this time. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and that's the latter days today, it's coming up to, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.